Hello and welcome to the October 2nd, 2016 edition of the Emmaus Church Podcast. This podcast is the weekly teaching from Emmaus Church in Buford, Georgia. To learn more about us, head over to our website, emmausbible.com. Let's open up our Bibles to John chapter 17 as we listen to Pastor Anson McMahon preach today's sermon titled, The Hour Has Come.
John 17, pick it up in verse 1 if you're new with us. We are in a series through the Gospel of John that we've been in now as a church family for well over a year. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through books of the Bible. That's what God's called us to do. And here's what I'll say to start off. So if you've been around the Emmaus Church for any extended period of time, then you probably are already well aware of the fact that we as a church are passionately committed to investing in a particular community in Uganda called Kaihura. It's a tiny village in Uganda, in the African nation of Uganda called Kaihura. And for about 3 years now, we as a church family have been really committed to this tiny little dot on the map of a globe to pour the gospel into this community because our desire is to see Jesus Christ made much of in Kaihura, Uganda, right? So here's what we've done. So over the past few years, we've taken an annual trip to Kaihura, Uganda. We've done that for 3 years straight. We invest money throughout the year into Kaihura, Uganda. I know for a fact that there are 80 some odd families in Emmaus Church who are sponsoring children in Kaihura, Uganda, which is absolutely awesome. One of the things, family, that you'll hear here in the next few weeks that Pastor Brian, our pastor of discipleship and missions, is actually working on right now is that we're doing our best to prepare an initiative that we as a church can participate in around Christmas time that would allow us to raise enough money as a church to purchase Bibles for Kaihura, Uganda, making sure that there is at least one Bible in every home in Kaihura. Which is awesome, right? Because if you ever go to Kaihura, one of the things you'll figure out is most of the people in Kaihura do not have Bibles. Matter of fact, a lot of the pastors don't even have full Bibles, like a lot of their Bibles missing. This would allow us to raise enough money to make sure that every single home in Kaihura has a copy of God's Word so that Jesus Christ is made much of, right? The Uganda Children's, or the Daraja Children's Choir of Africa, they're going to be with us again for about the fourth or fifth time here in the next couple weeks, and they are all from Kaihura, Uganda, right? So we are committed as a church to really focus in on this village and to see Jesus Christ made much of in the lives of these people. And so for the past 3 years, I've actually had the blessing of being able to travel with each of our teams to Kaihura, and it's been awesome. And every trip's been totally different, right? Because the team dynamics are always different. It's a different group of people from our church that always go to Kaihura. And let's just be honest, people are weird, right? And so I'm just saying, right? And I am too. It's all good. And so there's always different team dynamics. But here's the thing: like every trip has been awesome and amazing in sort of its own way, and the Lord just always does a new thing. But here's the consistent thing. I'm going to say this. Here's what consistently happens every go-round. Every single time we go to Kaihura, I miss my family like crazy. Like I'm talking I just miss my family. Like even ramping up to the trip, part of me, to be real, part of me does not want to go because I know that I'm going to miss my family, and I know that every time I'm gone, I miss my family terribly, man, because I love my family. I love my family. When I say I love my family, I don't just mean I love my family. I mean, I love like hanging out with my family, and I love doing nothing with my family. Like we could sit in a room and do nothing, and I would be fine with that, right? I love my family. They're by far my favorite humans on the planet. There's nothing I'd rather do than to spend time with my family. I love going to, you know, Little Morrery Park with my family, or eating cookies and cream ice cream with my family, or watching Nickelodeon, The Glory of God with my family, like whatever, fill in the blank. I love doing these things with my family. I love my family. I really dig my family. Matter of fact, every single time we get ready to go to Kaihura, I'll just be real with you. I'll be honest with you. We all struggle, right? We all war with different things. I struggle with anxiety when we're getting ready to go. I struggle with worry. Like I really just start to worry about my family. And I don't know, some of you know what this is like because you have a job that requires you to travel a lot, right? And so you have a job that, you know, you'll be out maybe from week to week in a different city. And some of you know what it's like to So you're getting ready to leave town and you know your family's going to be left behind. And you're thinking to yourself, you got all these what ifs that swirl around your mind. Like it's my problem. I get all these what ifs, like crazy scenarios, right? That just kind of what if? Like I'm thinking to myself, I'm obsessing over the what ifs, right? What if my family needs me while I'm gone? Crazy, would it? What if my wife gets a flat tire on the side of 85 while I'm gone? What if my daughter breaks her arm while I'm gone, right? What if the grass grows while I'm gone and my wife decides to try to cut it and she cranks up the lawnmower and she accidentally runs over the neighborhood cat? Like what if something crazy happens where my wife needs me and I'm not around and I struggle with all these what ifs to the point where I actually get anxious, and here's what I have to do every single time, like there's no control that I have. Really, the only possible thing I can do at that moment is to pray. That's it. Because I know I have no control. I know that I'm going to be 8,000 miles away on the other side of the world. And so all I know to do is to pray. I just pray. Lord, I'm going to bring it to you, right? And all these specifics, I pray specifically. Lord, please protect my wife while I'm away. Please watch over my family while I'm away. Please make sure my kids don't get any broken bones while I'm gone. Please don't allow my wife to use the lawnmower while I'm gone, right? Please, Lord, watch over and protect and help. And I pray for my family, right? Whenever I'm going to leave, I pray for my family. See, Emmaus, my normal response, follow this. My normal response when I know I'm going to have to leave my family for a season is that I passionately pray specifically for my family. And for many of you, that's your normal response. That's what you find yourself doing when you have to leave. Now, here's why I say all that, family. This is important because here's the point. When we get to John chapter 17, this is exactly what we find Jesus doing. Okay? When we get here to John chapter 17, this is what Jesus is doing. So just in case it's your first Sunday here at Emmaus, here's what you need to know, right? So when we get to John chapter 17, Jesus is just a few short hours away from dying on the cross, from shedding his blood on a cross for your sin and my sin, right? And so up to this point, Jesus has been sharing with his disciples, whom he considers to be his family, whom he loves like family. He's sharing with his disciples some things that he desperately wants them to know and to understand. And here's what's so fascinating. So if you've been with us for a while, then you know for the past four chapters leading up to John chapter 17, it's all been one setting. It's been Jesus in a room with his disciples hours before he goes to the cross, sharing his heart with his boys, sharing his heart with his disciples because he loves them. And now, follow this, now here in John chapter 17, after four entire chapters of Jesus prepping his disciples and sharing truth with his disciples and exposing his heart to his disciples, after four entire chapters of that, everything is about to change. This is what you need to know, right? The gears are shifting now. Everything is about to change because the time has come for Jesus to pray. Up to this point, Jesus, his eyes have been horizontal. He's been looking at his boys, the disciples. He's been sharing with them. And now his eyes turn vertical. And he begins to speak to God. And Emmaus, here's the deal. I really, 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 really hope that you don't miss how significant and how incredible and how glorious this chapter of the Gospel of John is, because it is absolutely magnificent. There's actually this one brother, 19th century pastor and theologian named John Brown. And John Brown, this 19th century Scottish minister, once he was talking about John chapter 17. He was talking about this chapter that we're about to dive into right now. We'll be in for the next 3 weeks, just John chapter 17. And in talking about John chapter 17, here's what this Scottish minister, John Brown, said. We'll throw it up on the jumbotron for you so you can see this. Watch this. John Brown said this. He said, the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John is without doubt the most remarkable portion of the most remarkable book in the world. Well, that's quite the statement to make. I mean, that's pretty bold, right? I mean, brother just literally said the best part and the most important part of the most important book of the world is John chapter 17, which begs the question, why would he say that with such confidence? Why would he say that with such boldness? What in the world is that about? Like, why would he make a statement like that? Well, here's why, family. Follow this. Here's why. It's because amazingly, right here in John chapter 17, here's what's about to happen. Think about this. We get to eavesdrop and we get to listen in on a conversation that Jesus is going to have with God the Father. So we get to eavesdrop on the prayer that Jesus prays just hours before he is nailed to a Roman cross. Matter of fact, beloved, I don't know if you know this or not, but the prayer of Jesus right here in John chapter 17 is actually the longest recorded prayer in the entire New Testament. Do you know that? Longest recorded prayer in the entire New Testament is right here in John chapter 17, and it's awesome. It's amazing. And here's why. Here's what's about to happen. Think about this. We're about to listen in on a conversation between the Trinity. That's John 17. So let's dive in, beloved. Just a few hours before Jesus is going to die. Here's how this goes down. John chapter 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." So here's the deal, family. Let's talk for a second, okay? Let's talk. Whenever we talk about Jesus, okay, whenever we discuss Jesus, whenever we think about Jesus, one of the things that we need to always understand about Jesus is this right here, family. Not only is Jesus God in the flesh, not only is that true, like that is true, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, but not only is that true, but in addition to that, beloved, Jesus Christ, follow this, Jesus Christ is also the perfect example of what perfect obedience to God looks like, right? You got to get this. So whenever we see Jesus, whenever we watch Jesus, whenever we see Jesus go into a town or go into a village or sit beside a woman at a well and have a conversation or whatever it is, whatever the case may be, whenever we watch Jesus, one of the things you always have to keep in mind is not only are we dealing with God in the flesh, God with skin on right here, but we're also looking at right before us, we're beholding the perfect man and we're beholding what it looks like to perfectly obey God, like perfect example of perfect obedience. That's Jesus. And so I say all that to say this. One of the questions that we need to ask whenever we look at a passage of scripture like this is this right here, family. What is Jesus doing here in John chapter 17 that should serve as an example for us all to follow? You get this? This is one of the important questions we need to ask. What is Jesus doing in John 17 that should serve as an example for us? Meaning, family, not only is it important to pay attention to what Jesus is saying in John 17, and it is very important to pay attention to what Jesus is saying in John 17, but in addition to all that, it's also extremely important to really pay attention to what Jesus is doing here in John chapter 17, beloved, because you have to understand, like, Jesus is very intentionally setting an example for every single one of us to follow here in John 17. And just so you know, that's what I want to focus on this morning. All that for this. That's what I want us to focus on this morning. Because you got to understand, man, there's like a whole lot of little rabbit trails we could run down when we're talking about this passage of scripture. But the one I want to run down this morning is this. What is Jesus doing here in John 17 that should serve as an example for every single person in here who loves Jesus, adores Jesus, worships Jesus, and follows Jesus? What example is he setting? What example is Jesus setting for us? Well, I'm so thrilled you asked. There's actually three things. There's three incredible things that Jesus is doing as an example for us all, okay? Copious note takers, here's your moment. Here we go. We're going to put these down. There's three. We're going to talk about these in our missional community all throughout the week. You ready? You ready? Anybody? Come on, remember college football. Get excited, right? Lame. Here we go. You'll have another chance later. The first thing that Jesus does here in John chapter 17 to set an example for us all is this, beloved. Jesus prays. We cannot underestimate what's actually happening here in this chapter. Before we kick off these next 3 weeks in John 17, we have to pay attention to the obvious thing that could escape our attention if we're not careful. Let's pay attention to the obvious. What's actually happening in here? Jesus prays. He prays. John 17 is the prayer of Jesus. What is Jesus doing to set an example for all of us in here? Jesus is praying. Now, why is this so significant? Why is this such a big deal? Why does it matter for us to talk about this morning? We have to think about this for a second, family. Think about this. At the moment, remember what's about to happen. Jesus is heading to the cross, and he knows he's heading to the cross, and he knows it's going to be awful. He knows it's going to be excruciating. He knows it's going to be horrific. He knows that experience is going to be the worst experience of suffering ever to be had on planet Earth and ever will be had on planet Earth. Like, Jesus knows the horrors of the cross, that at that moment, the wrath of God against all sin will be laid upon him in our place for us. He knows it's going to be awful. And yet, how does he respond in that moment, knowing that the cross is right around the corner? Jesus prays. His response to that kind of suffering is to pray. In other words, family, in other words, pay attention, because what this also means is this. Jesus doesn't respond to suffering in the way that we in this room are so often tempted to respond to suffering. This is what we need to pay attention to here, man. When we see Jesus praying just moments before he's going to suffer this way, what we need to pay attention to is the fact that as Jesus is praying, what he's doing is he's responding to suffering in a way that many of us are tempted to respond in an opposite way than this. Because, I mean, think about it. Let's just be honest. Think about how we often respond to suffering in this room. Any of y'all ever suffered? Raise your hand if you suffered, right? Some of y'all suffering right now. Like, you're walking through the valley, man. None of us in this room is a stranger to suffering, right? Some of our suffering has been more severe than the next guys and the next girls, but we all know what it's like to suffer. We all know what it's like to walk through this valley, to endure darkness. But think about it this way, family. Think about, like, if you know that you're about to suffer, okay? If you know that suffering is about to happen to you, or if you're already walking through suffering, right? So you're already in a season where, man, the hits just keep on coming. You're walking through grief. You're walking through despair. You're walking through depression. You feel like you're walking through this valley of hardship and turmoil, and it's not getting better, right? Think about what often happens. We are often so tempted to respond to that pain, like I'm walking through suffering. I'm dealing with hard times. I'm dealing with hardships. Think about it. We're often tempted to respond to suffering by getting angry. Right? Anybody? I get mad, I get angry, I'm upset, and maybe sometimes we even point a finger of accusation at God. How dare you? I don't even think you love me right now. I don't even think you have a heart of love right now. Because if you had a heart of love, why would you allow this to happen in my life, right? So that's how we are often so, let's just be real. That's how we're often so tempted to respond to suffering. I get angry, I get mad, I get frustrated. I presume that God doesn't love me in that moment. And in that moment of suffering, here's the deal, let's be honest. In that moment of suffering, we might also be tempted to, if not say something like this, then to think something like this. Maybe you'll say it, maybe you'll think it, but it goes like this. We might be tempted in the midst of our suffering to go, you know what? Life's really hard for me right now. And I kind of think I deserve a lot better than this. I don't think I deserve this. I don't think I should be going through this right now. So here's the deal. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to deal with this my way. If I'm going to suffer, then I'm going to deal with this suffering my way. I'm going to live how I want to live for a while. I'm going to do what I want to do for a while. I might even sow those wild oats that I've been denying for such a long time. Like if I'm gonna suffer, I'm gonna do things my way. If I'm gonna walk through a valley, then I'm gonna go all Ricky Martin, living La Vida Loca up in here, right? I mean, listen. If I'm gonna suffer, maybe God owes me some sin. If I'm really gonna walk through this right now, maybe I'm owed a little bit. So I tell you what, man, I'm good. Okay. If that's how the cards are dealt, if I'm gonna deal with this, okay, fine. You know what? Pass those pills. You know what? I'll have one too many drinks. I'll self-medicate myself with that tequila. That's fine. Come on. If I'm going to suffer, if I'm going to walk through this, okay, I'm going to deal with this my way. Maybe I should finally flirt with that girl at work. Maybe I should take that credit card up to the mall and just go on a splurge because how about me getting mine? If I'm going to walk through this, I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to have a little enjoyment, right? If I'm going to suffer, then I'm going to deal with this suffering my way. Let's be real. That's how many of us are often tempted to deal with suffering and hardship in our lives. But pay attention here, family, because that's not what Jesus does at all. So you got to see this again. Consider this. Instead of dealing with it that way, just moments before Jesus experiences the most horrific suffering in the history of the world, and I want to emphasize that phrase for a moment, just moments before he experienced the most horrific suffering in the history of the world, far more than yours, far more than mine, Jesus responds in that moment by praying. He runs to God. He runs to God. And this, some of the simplest things are the most complex. So let's get simple. Let's get children's church up in this mug, okay? What is prayer? Well, prayer is communicating with God. Put simply, prayer is communicating with God, right? So prayer, in other words, family, listen, prayer is how we, as God's people, communicate with the Lord, right? So God speaks to us through his word. We speak to God through prayer. This is how this works, right? This is how this works. And this is actually an extremely important point, Emmaus, because when I pray, listen, this is so huge. Whenever I pray, you know what I'm actually demonstrating at that moment? Whenever I come into a space where I block out everything else just to pray, at that very moment, what I'm actually demonstrating at that moment of prayer is this. I'm demonstrating that God is more than just an idea. God is more than just like a character in a book, right? God is more than just an impersonal force, right? That's what I'm demonstrating in those moments. But instead, when I pray, what I'm actually demonstrating is that my God is actually alive. He's alive. My God's actually a real person who can hear and who can think and who can feel. And he actually does want me to come to him and talk to him because he actually cares about what I have to say because I'm his kid. That's what I'm demonstrating at the moment when I run to God and when I pray. Can I just clarify something? And I'm not trying to insult your intelligence because some of you already know this, but I think some of us have heard this and maybe knew this at one time, but are, you know, we don't really feel this right here. We don't really believe this right here. So let me remind you of something, family. One of the really super important things we have to remember about prayer is this right here. Prayer is never about delivering information to God. That is not what prayer is about. Prayer is not about me, you know, having an appointment with God, coming in, sitting down, and disseminating a bunch of information to God so that he can know this information. That is not what prayer is about, ever. But instead, family, get this. Prayer is always, always, always about building a relationship with God. That's the point of prayer. And here's what I mean by that. Here's what I mean by that. Like you do understand, family, that when you pray, you're never actually telling God something he doesn't already know. You know that, right? Right? You know that? I mean, it's not like you're going to come to God and go, Lord, please help me. My marriage is a wreck. My marriage is really rocky right now. My marriage is really struggling. And that God's going to be like, what? Seriously? When? When did this happen? I can't leave you alone for 5 minutes. No. You could come to the Lord, God, please help my Aunt Betty. My Aunt Betty's got cancer. Please help Aunt Betty. And God's going to be like, what? When did she get cancer? I can't believe this. Family, listen. God already knows. Nothing takes him aback. Nothing's going to catch God off guard. You're not going to give God any information that's going to make him slip off his throne in shock. You got to understand, prayer, listen, prayer is never about me giving information to God. You know what prayer is? Prayer is an act of intimacy. And the reason prayer is an act of intimacy is because prayer is always about dependence. It builds the relationship. Dependence builds the relationship. When my children come to me for things, that builds the relationship. That's good for the relationship. The relationship itself is built and nurtured as my kids come to me and, Dad, I don't know how to do this. Dad, I need this. Dad, can you take the lid off the pickle jar, right? Dad, can you? Usually I can't, but Mama does it, right? Dad, can you do this? Right? I mean, that builds the relationship as my children come to me to depend on me. Family, that's exactly what prayer is. Prayer is not about you disseminating information to God. Prayer is about you running to God, saying, God, I can't do this. I need your help. I mean, fill in the blank. God, I can't do blank. I need your help. Prayer is about dependence. And just so you know, family, we're going to go offline for a second, okay? So this is for free right here. I want you to understand that there are a few specific things that are always happening when you pray, because some of us are like, man, you know what? I've been praying for something for years. There's a thing I've been praying for years, and it ain't happened. And so some of you think that prayer is pointless. Some of you have stopped praying. Some of you are bitter towards the idea of praying. But I want you to understand, family, there are always a few specific things that are consistently happening every single time you pray. And I say that with confidence. Every single time you pray, there are at least three things that are always happening whenever you pray. At least three things that are always happening every single time you pray. The first one is this. You ready? The first thing that's always happening whenever you pray is this, beloved. Who you really are is always revealed whenever you pray. Follow this. Who you actually are right in here, in this thing, in your heart. Who you actually are in your heart is always revealed whenever you pray. Here's how. Here's what I mean by this. Think about it. Whatever you pray most about is probably what you care most about. So what happens is as I pray, my idols are revealed. What happens is as I pray, the things that I actually maybe even love more than I love God are revealed as I pray, right? Because whatever I pray most about are probably the things that I care most about, right? So if I pray most about money, if I pray most about my kid being able to hit that curveball, if I pray most about that promotion that's being divvied out at work, if I pray most about my life being lived for the glory of God. Now follow this. The Lord cares about every single detail of our lives, to be sure. He cares about every single detail. There's nothing you can't bring to the Lord, and there's nothing you shouldn't bring to the Lord. But pay attention to your prayers, beloved, because one of the things that happens in our prayers is that who we actually are in here is revealed in prayer. The second thing that always happens when we pray every single time is this, beloved. God always answers. Every single time, God always answers. Every single time you pray, God answers. Now, to be sure, sometimes he answers with a yes. Sometimes he answers with a no. Sometimes he answers with a later. But isn't that like any good parent? Much like a good parent, beloved, God always answers. Sometimes yes, sometimes no, sometimes later. So be very careful to brush off prayer because you haven't gotten an answer to your prayer in 2 weeks. Maybe you did. And the third thing I would say is this, the third thing that is always consistently, always happening every single time you pray is this, family, and this is the big one. Prayer will change you. Please get this. It's one of the reasons why prayer is so huge. It's so important because prayer will change you. Prayer will change you. And some of you are like, well, how? Pray tell, Pastor, how will prayer change me? Well, what's that about? Well, here's what I mean. In prayer, listen, in prayer, your heart will be brought into alignment with God's heart. Follow this. It's so huge. As you pray, let me put it this way. Maybe this will be helpful. The more I pray, the more time I spend in prayer, the more I will begin to see things the way that God sees them. This is one of the reasons why Jesus in Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, tells us, he says, hey, pray for your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, right? Pray for your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, right? The Emmaus Standard Version of the Bible would basically say, hey, pray for all the jerks. Pray for all the jerks. Everybody's a jerk in your life? You got anybody? Anybody got a jerk in your life? Anybody? Anybody? Some of you need to look in the mirror. You are the jerk, right? Repent. Kingdom of Heaven is near. That's what Jesus is saying. Pray for all the jerks in your life. Pray for all the people that treat you like they're a jerk. Well, follow this. Why would Jesus say that? Why would Jesus say that? Well, it's brilliant. It's amazing. It's powerful. It's awesome. Because here's what happens, family. As I have a jerk in my life, and I'm like, I'm going to pray for that jerk in my life. And as I begin to pray for this lady who's been a jerk to me, but the more I begin to pray for her, what tends to happen is this. The more I stop seeing her as a jerk, and the more I begin to say, Lord, would you be a blessing to her? Lord, would you help her grow in her relationship with you? Lord, would you help her treasure you more than anything else? Lord, would you bless her family? Would her house shine as a lighthouse for you and your gospel? The more I begin to pray for this lady, I begin to see her less as a jerk and more as a child of the living God. And my heart is brought into alignment with God's heart, and I begin to see things the way that God sees them. Prayer changes us. It's a big deal. Now, back up for a second. Please pay attention to the big point, the big idea, okay? Because the big idea right here at the very beginning of John chapter 17 is this right here, beloved. Here's the big idea. The huge lesson we learned right here as we see Jesus praying in John chapter 17 is this. When life gets hard, we should run to God. That's the deal. This is the huge idea. This is the big, basic, huge, massive idea right here. When life gets difficult, when life gets hard, we should run to God. Life is getting hard. Suffering is about to happen. The hour has come, Jesus says. And Jesus runs to prayer, and he's teaching us a lesson here. When life gets hard, you should run to who, church? God. You should run to God. When life gets hard, you should run to God. You should not run to the pills. You should not run immediately to the gym beam. You should not run immediately to Facebook to update your status to let everybody know how life stinks. You can get all the pity likes, right? That is not what you should do. When life gets hard, your first response should be run to God. Run to God. I'm going to run to God. Now, so Jesus prays. Jesus prays, setting an example for us all. Jesus prays. The second example Jesus is clearly setting for us here in John 17 is this right here, beloved. Number two, Jesus prays to the Father. Get this. This is so huge. Jesus prays to the Father. So don't miss this, family. Don't miss this right here. Not only do we see Jesus praying here, but what we actually see is that Jesus, right here, he's specifically praying to the Father. Starts off the prayer with Father. Later on down, verse 5, 4 or 5, he refers to God as Father. He's addressing God as Father. And honestly, I mean, think about it. This is something we would all kind of expect from Jesus, right? We would all expect this from Jesus because He's the Son of God, right? So we would kind of expect the Son of God to look at God and go, hey, Dad, how you doing, right? Because he's the Son, and God's his father, right? So we would expect that of Jesus. We would totally expect Jesus to call God his father. But here, that brings us to the radical, amazing, crazy part, family, is that when you look back at the Gospel of Matthew, you find this amazing moment when Jesus is sitting down teaching his knuckleheaded disciples how they should pray. And here's what he says. He says, fellas, listen, when you pray, here's how you should start out your prayer. Our Father. Guys, that's how you should address God. Teaching you how to pray. That's how you should address God. The God who created everything. The God who, with a word, created all the galaxies. The God who is amazing. The God who created this universe. The God who created you. That's how you should address him. Our Father. And at that moment, what Jesus is clarifying is that God is not just his Father. God is also the Father of all who trust in Jesus. Beloved, here's the point. Please get this. Here's the point. In the Bible, I mean, just read it. Just do a cursory reading of Scripture, and here's what you're going to find. God actually goes out of his way to intentionally, consistently reveal himself as a loving father with a loving father's heart. It's amazing. Goes out of his way to reveal himself as a loving father. Now, here's why this is so critical for us to understand, Emmaus. Let me tell you why. Let me tell you why this is a big deal for us to understand. And I'm going to need you to be honest and real and transparent right now at this moment, okay? So try that. Be that, please. Humor me. Don't worry. Nobody can see you raising your hand except for everybody in this room. If we're being honest, and hopefully we are because God's watching. If we're being honest, most of us would have to admit that when it comes to prayer, we struggle a little bit. Anybody else with me? I do. If we're being honest, most of us would have to, you know, somebody asked us right now, hey, how's your prayer life? How are you scaled to 1 to 10, right? Which I despise those questions, which is ironic because sometimes I put them in the missional community questions, so pray for me. On a scale from 1 to 10, how's your prayer life? You know, most of us are going, oh, I don't know, is there a negative? I don't know, right? A 2 on a good day? Most of us tend to struggle in prayer. I mean, think about it. Think about it. So what I'm about to tell you, I'm totally guilty of. You ever gone through an entire day, and then at the end of the day, thought to yourself, I don't even think I talked to God today. Anybody? Your pastor has. Sorry. Huh? How about this, man? Is this not frustrating? I mean, you ever been taking time to pray, like you're intentionally taking time to pray, and you turn your cell phone off, you turn the TV off, like you're taking intentional measures to have a focused time of prayer. You turn everything off, right? The kids are, you know, the kids are in the playroom, you dump some Cheerios out on the floor, you lock the door, right? They're okay for a while, and you're in your little quiet place. You're like, I'm going to have some time to pray right now. It's just my time to pray, and you're in your comfy chair, and you got your Bible laid out, and you're ready, and you clear your throat, right? And you're ready to pray, and at that moment, mind goes blank. Don't even know what to pray for. You got 10,000 things happening in your life at that moment, and you can't think of one of them to pray for. Anybody? Anybody? It's that moment in your missional community where everybody's talking, everybody's sipping coffee, eating donuts, having a good time, laughing, telling jokes from the past week, and then all of a sudden, missional community leader, the host, pipes up and goes, hey, prayer request time. Any prayer requests? Crickets. 10,000 things happen in your life. Nobody can think of a single thing to pray for. Right? I mean, let's just be honest. When it comes to prayer, most of us struggle. Those of us who love Jesus, worship Jesus, walk with Jesus, like we struggle when it comes to prayer. This is why historically, not only in the church at large, but in our church, man, over the 6 years that Emmaus Church has existed, every single time we do like a prayer meeting or a prayer gathering, one of our prayer nights, it's like, you know, you're doing good if 3 people are there and 2 of them are on staff, have to be there, right? It's like, what? What? Why? Because we struggle. How about this? This happens to me all the time, and it drives me crazy. You ever get distracted when you pray? Get distracted? This happens to me all the time. You're trying to pray, and your mind just wanders like a stray cat, just goes off. Weird places, right? Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for allowing me to wake up this morning. Thank you that your mercies are new every single day. You are the God of all creation, and I love you, and I pray that you help me to be a better pastor and a better father and a better husband, and I just pray right now that, Lord, I wonder what color I should paint these walls. What? No, what? Hold on, what? Lord, help me. Help me focus. Help me focus right now, Lord, and to focus on you. You're God of all creation. You're big. You're enormous. You're huge. I love you. Forgot to change my oil. Sorry, Lord. Help me. Help me. Help me, Lord. I love you so much. Can't believe we lost to Tennessee. Can't block a Hail Mary, right? I mean, you know what I'm talking about? Like, you know what I'm talking about? You ever get distracted? Anybody? You're praying and your mind just wanders, right? I mean, this, it's so frustrating, right? Amen? Is it frustrating? It's so frustrating. And most of us struggle in prayer, and it's totally frustrating. And here's the reason it's frustrating for us. It's frustrating for us because most of us know, like in our minds, prayer like really matters. It's really important. It's really a big deal. I'm talking to God. This is really, really significant. And so because we know that, it's frustrating when we feel like we can or we struggle in this area. And some of us, be honest, man, some of us have read entire shelves full of books on prayer, right? We go to Lifeway, buy an overpriced book on prayer, and we get it, and we read it because we think that maybe that book on prayer will be the magic bullet, right? Maybe that book on prayer will be the thing that helps us to pray more and pray better and pray more effectively, right? And still, we're done with the book, and we struggle in prayer. But here's what I want to propose to you. Please follow this. Here's what I want to propose to you, fellow strugglers. Maybe, just maybe, the reason you are constantly struggling in prayer is not because you need to read another book on prayer. But instead, family, maybe the reason you are constantly struggling in prayer is because you are so focused on prayer instead of focusing on your loving Father who is always there. Does that make sense? I mean, just listen. Here's what I'm gonna propose. How might it affect the way you pray today? Today, if you knew, and I mean new. I mean like you know in that intimate biblical way, like you know, you've tasted and seen, you know. Here, how might it affect the way that you pray if you knew that God is actually a loving Father who gave everything to adopt you into his family? He gave everything to adopt you into his family. And he is always loving, and he is always perfect, and he is always accessible, and he is always right there, and he is always listening, and he is never, ever, ever too busy at the office to stop everything to be there right when you need him. No matter what your earthly dad was like, your perfect heavenly Father is there. And you know what? He's always there. And you know what else? He actually wants you to come to him on your good days and come to him and say something like, God, today was awesome. It was amazing. It was incredible. And I want to tell you about it because it was incredible. And God's answer to you, your heavenly Father's answer to you at that very moment will always be, I'm right here and I want to hear all about it. And he actually, that loving, perfect, heavenly Father actually wants you to run to him on your bad days, the days that were total bummers, man, and go, Father, I hated today. I absolutely hated today. It was awful. And his answer to you at that moment will always be, I'm right here, and I want to hear all about it. And he actually wants you to come to him, to run to him, to make a beeline for him on those days when you're confused, man, and life is just confusing and you don't know what to do and you don't know which way is up and you're tired of life being confusing. And he wants you to run to him and say something like, Father, I need wisdom. I need wisdom because I don't know which way to turn. I don't know what to do. And God's answer to you, your heavenly Father's answer to you at that moment will always be, I'm right here and I've got all the wisdom you need. And he actually wants you to run to him, to cry out to him on those days when you are depressed, those days when it feels like a dark cloud has covered your life and you don't know if you can get out of bed and you don't even know that you want to get out of bed again ever. And he wants you to cry out to him at that moment, Father, I don't know what to do and I need you and I can't do this anymore. I don't think I can do this anymore. And his answer to you at that moment will always be, then you know what? Let's do this together. How might it affect the way you pray today if you stop just focusing on, I need to pray, I need to pray, I need to pray, I need to pray, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And instead, you began to focus on your loving, perfect, heavenly Father who is always there. Maybe the reason you struggle, and maybe the reason I struggle is that we're focused on the wrong thing. See, Mace, here's how it works. I mean, I think we'd all agree with this. Whatever we focus on always controls our behavior. You notice that? Whatever we focus on always controls our behavior. So like if I told you right now, think about this. If I told you right now, do not under any circumstances think about a pink elephant. Don't think about a pink elephant. What you think about? Yeah, not a purple rhino. You think about a pink elephant, man, right? Immediately. Or how about this? Let's say you're driving down the interstate today. You're driving down 85 today, and you're driving, and you're driving, and you're looking at the dotted lines next to you, and you're just staring at the dotted lines, and you're saying to yourself over and over again, don't cross the dotted line, don't cross the dotted line, don't cross the dotted line. Don't. Guess what you're going to do? You're going to cross the dotted line. Here, you don't need to focus on the dotted line. Here's what you do. You need to focus down the road. You need to focus ahead. If you don't want to cross the dotted line, you focus ahead. See, family, whatever we focus on always affects and determines our behavior. Beloved, all I'm saying to you is this. Listen, all I'm saying to you is this. Maybe it's time for us to follow the perfect example of Jesus and focus on our loving Heavenly Father who is always right there. And then finally, thirdly, the third thing that Jesus is doing here in these verses, to set a perfect example, okay? Don't miss that. A perfect example for every single one of us is this right here, number three. Jesus lived with a sense of mission. Please don't miss this, beloved. Read the Gospels. Think about Jesus' life up to this point in the Gospel of John, those of you who have been here throughout the years we've been walking through John. If you're familiar with the Gospels, think about what you know to be true about Jesus throughout Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, the stories of the life and ministry of Jesus. And what you will discover is that Jesus always lived with a sense of mission. And we see it again right here in this passage. Look at verse 3, man. I so love this. Look at verse 3. Jesus prays this. He says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, watch this, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I love this, man. This is so boss. This is so good. I so love this, Emmaus. I love this. In his prayer to God the Father, Jesus boldly says this, Father, you sent me here to do a job, and I did it. I did it. Emmaus Church family, I want to ask you a question this morning. Think about it. Are you accomplishing the mission that God has sent you here to accomplish? Consider it. Are you accomplishing the work that God has sent you here to do? Are you accomplishing the work God has sent you here to do? I mean, family, please hear me. Please hear your pastor's heart this morning. Please, please, please. You do realize that you have a work to do, right? You do realize you have a work to do. I mean, we preach grace, salvation by grace through faith. Absolutely. Let's be clear. You are not saved by works, but let's be clear again. You are saved for good works. You are saved unto good works. There have been good works prepared for you before the foundation of the world for you to accomplish. Are you accomplishing the work that God has sent you here to do? I mean, beloved, here's the deal. You do know that Jesus did not lay down his perfect life on a Roman cross for you so that you could spend the rest of your life living comfortably in the suburbs, sitting on your biscuit, never having to risk it, right? I'm just saying. Like, you do realize that, right? Amen? I mean, you read the scriptures, man. So I'll ask it again. Are you accomplishing the work that you were sent here to do, that you were sent here for? And believe it or not, this is not about putting a load on you that's heavy that you can't bear. This is actually about freedom. Because what I'm actually asking you this morning, beloved, is this. Are you living your life with the sense of mission you were created to live for? Are you living your life with a sense of mission, man? What are you living for? What drives you? Why do you get out of bed in the morning, man? What motivates you to do the things that you do, to make the decisions that you make each day? Because I'll be honest with you, beloved, I'll be honest with you. One of the saddest sights in the world is a person who is living for the wrong mission. One of the saddest things that you will ever see is a person who is living for the wrong mission. And tragically, you find them everywhere, including the church. That's the truth. So just in the church, man, we buy into this Western kind of, it's sort of Christian, but mostly not. It's sort of this Gnostic view of something we've all created, right? Kind of Christianity, put it in a blender with the American dream and push puree, right? I mean, it's like one of those things. So we're in the church and we do our church stuff and we read the word and we even worship the Lord. But like if somebody asks you, what do you want most in this world? If you could have one thing, what do you want? One thing, just the one thing, what would you want? Some of us honestly in our hearts would be this. I just want to live a long life. I want to live long life. I want to live a lot of years. I want to live to be like 80, 90, 100 would be great. I want to have all my faculties though. I want to be able to think and move and walk, right? But living a lot of years would be great. And then somebody would press back and go, well, how come you want to live so long? How come you want to live a lot of years? And we might go, it just sounds better than dying young. Sounds better. Yeah, but what do you want those years to be full of? What are those years going to be packed with? What's going to be the content of those years? I really thought about it. Some of us, man, but the biggest desire we have, the most passionate desire or mission we have in our lives is we just want to live a long time. We want to live to be like 90, 95 years old. And then here's what happens. We want to go. We don't want our spouse to die first. We want to go on a date with our spouse at the Longhorn Steakhouse. We want to have a nice filet mignon dinner. And then we want to go back home. We want to sit in our Lazy Boy recliner, turn on Discovery Channel, watch a lion eat a zebra for a little while. And then we want to go to bed. And then we want to go to bed and lay down and fall asleep. And at some point in the middle of our sleep, we will die painlessly, fluttering away like a butterfly. Yeah, but why? I don't know. I just want to live a long life. Some of us, man, let's just be honest, man. Some of us, man, like the biggest mission we have, the biggest desire we have is I just want to be healthy. I want to live a healthy life. A healthy life. I just want to be healthy. So I'm going to eat clean. I'm going to eat paleo. I'm going to eat like a caveman every single day of my life. I don't even want to see gluten. Don't want to smell gluten. Don't even want to see it in my periphery. Hate gluten. I'm going to be healthy. I'm going to be healthy. I'm not even going to catch it. I don't want cancer. I want to live a healthy life. And by the way, here's the deal. If you want to eat clean and you want to eat healthy, I'm not bagging on that at all. I think that's amazing and that you're taking care of the temple of God. I'm just saying, like, if that's your top mission, how lame. At least have a steak. That's your top mission, really? That's what you want more than anything? That's what you're always focused on living for. Really? So, man, what's your aim? What's your goal? What's your mission? I just want to be wealthy. I want to have a lot of money. I want to have that security. I want that stuff. I want a big, big house with lots and lots of room, big, big table, lots and lots of food. Maybe y'all, we can play football, going old school on some of y'all, right? I want that stuff. But why? I don't want to be poor. Here's the deal, family. The problem is that every single one of those missions lacks eternal significance. Every single one of them. I mean, think about it, man. You can live to be 120 years old. At some point, eventually, you're still going to die. World's going to forget your name. You can live your entire life without catching so much as the common cold, man. Never get a disease, right? Be in shape, abs of steel, not even allow so much as a grain of glutton to get into your gut, teach all kinds of yoga classes, but one day you're still going to die, and inevitably the world will forget your name, no matter how healthy you were. You'd have more money than Donald Trump and all that. You could have so much money. You ski down piles of money, man. You have so much money, you don't know what to do with it. And the reality is all that money won't keep you from dying, and the world will inevitably forget your name. But here's the incredible thing about Jesus, family. Whenever you look at the life of Jesus Christ, one of the things you will discover over and over and over again is that Jesus always lives with a sense of mission, always with a sense of mission. And his mission, it was never about the temporary stuff of this world, man. It was a God-sized mission. It was an eternal mission. That was always the mission Jesus is focused on. So the question that we all need to ask this morning is this, beloved. What is your purpose in life? What is your purpose in life, man? And what is my purpose in life? Because here's the problem. If you do not know what your purpose in this life actually is, you never really know how you're doing. That's the problem. If you don't know what your purpose is, then you never really know how to take an assessment and realize how you're doing. You're just kind of, you're just out there, man. You're like mosquito in South Georgia, just aimless and pointless and just out there, no direction, right? So the question we need to ask is, what's our purpose? Why are we here? What are we living for? What is this life for? You get one, man. You get one. What's this life for? Well, I love the way pastor and author John Piper puts it. He's John Piper, so I'm not even going to try to improve on that. John Piper says it this way in his book, A Holy Ambition. He's talking about in this book about the Imago Dei, meaning we're created in the very image and likeness of God. What's that all about? What's that for? What's it mean that we're created in the image and likeness of God? Here's what he writes in his book, A Holy Ambition, quickly. Books by the hundreds have been written on the Imago Dei, as it's called. It's a huge issue. I'm going to avoid the whole controversy and say something much simpler and I think just as profound. Images are created to image, right? Why do you ever set up an image of anything? To image it. You put up a statue of Stalin, you want people to look at Stalin and think about Stalin. You put up a statue of George Washington to be reminded of the founding fathers. Images are made to image. So if God made us, unlike all the other animals, in his image, whatever it means in detail, this it means clearly. God is the reality and we are the image. Images are created to set forth the reality. Why did God create man? To show God. He created little images so that they would talk and act and feel in a way that reveals the way God is. So people would look at the way you behave, look at the way you think and the way you feel and say, God must be great. God must be real. That is why you exist. God didn't create you as an end in yourself. He's the end. You're the means. And the reason that's such good news is because the best way to show that God is infinitely valuable is to be supremely happy in him. If God's people are bored with God, they are really bad images. God is not unhappy about himself. He is infinitely excited about his own glory. Translation, family, you exist for God. That's why you exist. That's why you're here. That's what this life is for. So what's your purpose? God, right? Why are you here? God, your life's mission, should you choose to accept it, is to spend your life making much of God. Living for the glory of God, not for the glory of little tiny old you. Brain weighs 3.5 pounds. Can't even match your socks in the morning, right? Well, live for the glory of me. You're here to live for the glory of Jesus, pointing others to Jesus, not to little old temporary you. Beloved, listen, do you live each day of your life focused on a God-sized mission, an eternal mission? Are you leveraging every single area of your life for the glory of God? That's a worthy question to ask, man. Are you leveraging your life, your moments, every heartbeat for the glory of God? See, here's the reality, man, as we close. Here's the reality. Some of you, you're like, how can I do this? Where do I start? What does all this mean? Well, some of you here, man, you have a lot of time on your hands during the week. The way that your life is right now, you just have a lot of spare time on your hands during the week. And I'm going to tell you something. Your church needs you. Your church needs you. Some of you are incredibly gifted by God and your church needs you. Maybe you can sing. Maybe you're great with kids. Maybe you have a beautiful home where you can host a missional community where other people can come in, hear about Jesus, learn about Jesus, grow in Jesus, find out that Christians aren't weirdos, but maybe they're actually cool people who actually do believe this Jesus thing, right? Maybe you have an incredible gift of hospitality, which makes you the perfect greeter. If you're a nice person who likes to smile a lot, we can show you that door right there and you can greet people in the name of Jesus, bring them in, give them a handshake, smile. Here's what I love. You know what used to bum me out? Here's what used to bum me out. So about 6 years ago when we first planted the church, one of the things that used to bum me out is when you talk to people. And up until, I didn't learn this until recently actually, learned how to deal with this a different way. But back in the day, what would happen is people would come and people would visit the church and maybe they'd come up to me and go, Pastor, I'll tell you what, love the service and stuff. That was great. Here's the thing, though. Not a very nice church. I walked in the lobby. Nobody shook my hand. Nobody really came up to me and showed me where things were, shook my hand or told me they were glad to see me. Maybe y'all should work on that. And not a very nice church. And you know, I used to get bummed out about that, right? Go home, listen to Pink Floyd in a dark room, right? And have sleepless nights. I used to like, I stopped dealing with it that way. Here's how I deal with it now. I look at that person and say, man, you know what? I am so glad God brought you here because obviously you have an eyeball for these things and obviously you have a gift of hospitality and you can see when people aren't being greeted and you can see when people's hands need to be shaken. Guess what? Welcome to the greeter team. Aren't you glad God in his sovereignty brought you to this church? I am. At some point, we got to stop complaining. We got to start being the solution. Live on mission, man. People come up, well, there's just no community in this church. There's just no community. There's no community. Did you join a small group? Nope, there's no community. There's no community. Well, guess what? You're the exact person that should, since you know what community should be and should feel like and should be about, open up your home and invite people in and host a missional community. Be the solution. Live on mission. Leverage your life and your gifts and your possessions for the glory of God. Because family, listen to me. Disciples of Jesus don't complain about the local church. Disciples of Jesus are agents of change in the local church because disciples of Jesus really that they are, in fact, the church. Be the change. Be the solution. Leverage your gifts. Are you living as an image bearer of God, reflecting and refracting the glory of God, or are you just complaining about what you're not getting and what you're not receiving? I love that Jesus always lived selflessly on mission. He did not come to be served. He came to serve. Are you living each day focused on a God-sized mission? Some of you in here, you're incredibly successful. You're incredibly successful. God has blessed you financially. You got more money than you know what to do with. You dream up creative ways to try to spend your money because you don't know what to do with it, right? You are stacking papers like nobody's business, man. You got stacks of paper everywhere, money everywhere. And I'm going to tell you something, family. God has blessed you so that you could generously fund the mission of God. Didn't hear many amens on that. And that's the problem. That's the problem. Everything we have, we've been given by God to steward for the glory of God. Are you living on mission for Jesus? What are you living for? What drives you? Why do you get up in the morning? Are you accomplishing the work that God has sent you here to do? Do not miss the beautiful example King Jesus sets for us in these five incredible verses. Jesus prays. Jesus prays to his Father, and he lives every single moment with a sense of mission, and so should we. Let's pray. Father, this is yours, and we're yours. This is your church, and we are your people. I pray for anyone in this place who doesn't know you as Savior, as Lord today. They don't know that their eternity has been taken care of because they know you, have a relationship with you. Would you open their eyes to how awesome and beautiful and wonderful you are? If anyone needs prayer this morning, would they respond back near the cross to our ministry team and be prayed for? Holy Spirit, have your way. Would we pray? Would we pray to our Father, focusing on our loving Father who is always there? And would we be a people, would we be a church who live on mission for you? Some of us haven't, and we need to repent today. Holy Spirit, have your way, and I pray it all through your matchless name. Amen.